Do you ever feel like you say one thing, but you live your life kind of another way? You ever feel like you just really want to make a difference in Las Vegas somehow, but you have no idea how to do that or where to begin? Sometimes I live with this gap between my heart and my actions. And James is going to answer the question today of how we close the gap between what we say we believe and our heart, because sometimes there's a gap there. And so, Jesus, we have already been thoroughly blessed by your presence in the very unique way that you gather together when your people are gathered in unity. And so we pray, Lord, now that as we break apart this word, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, your word, there's a purpose behind your word. It's not just words in a book. It's not just words on a phone. Lord, there's a purpose, because your words, unlike any other words, are living and active. They are alive. They're fresh and they're new. That's why, God, we can read the same thing 100 times, and on the 101st time, you could speak something brand new to us, something fresh that we've never seen before. And so, Lord, we know that one of the purposes of your word is to draw us near to you and to cause us to look more like Jesus. And so we're asking for you to do that, Lord, and we're saying, Lord, that is our expectation this morning, is that you would speak and that we would have the ears to hear. So we say yes right now to you and whatever you would say to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Give someone a high five and have a seat if you would, please. How do we shrink the gap between our heart and our actions? How do we shrink the gap between our heart and our actions? James in chapter 2 is going to, this at least today's topic, is going to be the value of faith talk without faith walk. The value of faith talk without faith walk. And as we'll see, the value of that is nothing. Nothing. So we've already touched on this a couple of times. Very generally in chapter 1, verse 22, James says this: "But prove yourselves doers of the word, that is, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth." And then it says in chapter 1, verse 25, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." By the way, just a quick reminder that if you have the YouVersion app, all of my notes are there on the YouVersion app. All right? Okay, so let's talk about the precept. And this is kind of this is the thesis statement that James wants to make in this portion of Scripture. He says this. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? Can," the Amplified Bible says, "that kind of faith save him?" It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. A mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. So James says, listen, you claim you have faith. How many of you know there's a lot of people who claim to have faith? There are people who claim to be a Christian. They claim to be a follower of Jesus. I've had many conversations with people that, "Oh yeah, man, no, I love the Lord, man, I'm a follower." And I'd say, "Well, where do you go to church?" And they go, "Well, it's where is it? I can't believe I don't know where my church is." I'm like, "Yeah, me neither, but where do you..." You go to church? Oh, well, what's the pastor's name? Oh, yeah, like one time somebody visited here, and we had a food pantry, and they had come, and they just, I'm not sure, they were looking for something extra, and they said, "Oh, yes, I've been here, and I know, and the pastor, and blah, blah, blah," and so someone of the pantry volunteer said, so what's the pastor's name here? I mean, you've been here?" He goes, oh, I don't know his name. I forget. Oh, okay, good. And then he says, well, if you've been to our church, then surely you know what he looks like. And they said, oh, yeah. And he goes, well, what does he look like? This is what he said, quote. He said, yeah, short Mexican guy. And he goes, okay, you know what, man? You are not, okay, right? I'm not Hispanic, and I'm, well, whatever, right? Definitely not short. Okay. People say, and James is speaking about someone who claims that they have faith, but they have no works. In other words, it's all talk. It's all talk. There's no evidence of the faith that they say that they have. And he says this, that kind of faith is of no benefit, or it is not sufficient. And then he asked a question. He says, can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is no, because it's not what? Genuine faith. It's not saving faith, because genuine saving faith has an outward evidence. It's visible, right? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? Now, the Bible is filled with what we can call kingdom attributes. These are people who have genuine faith. And for example, this is the summary that we find ourselves talking about almost every week. If you want to see what are the outward evidences of genuine faith, the first thing is someone loves God. Now that should be the first evidence of that they really seem to love God. They prioritize God in their time and their talent and their treasure. And then also, they follow what we took. How many of you guys took the Royal Law of Love Challenge last week? Remember that last week? Yeah? No? Nobody? You guys weren't here? I thought you guys were here. Oh, my. We put it out. I knew we should have hired that plane with the streamer running behind it. Don't forget the Royal Law of Love. Yeah. That's the other visible evidence of someone who has faith is they follow, as he said earlier in chapter 2, the royal law of love, which is that you love others as you love yourself. Yeah, those are some evidences. I mean, there's the Bible, the New Testament in particular, is all about what does the life look like of someone who loves Jesus. If you want to know what it is to follow Jesus, you must read the Bible and then do what it says. And that will be evidence to others, right? It's filled with those things. But those are just the main, I think, loving God, if I want to summarize it, and loving others as you love yourself, placing others' needs above your needs. Last night I went to a wedding reception. It was really cool to be there. Younger couple, they actually got married in December last year, and then they had a reception this year. And I thought that was cool. It was kind of like, hey, we're married and we need gifts, so here you go. No disrespect if you did that, you know. I just thought it was like, oh, yes, come to our reception, and we are registered at Zoom.com or wherever the heck it was. I'm like, oh, how fun is that? But anyway, here's my advice to that young couple. Love God above all else. Then you will love your spouse as you love yourself. That's the key. That's the key. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are a part of that. That's a very simple statement, but it is a profound statement. If you love God above all else, in that you will love others as you love yourself, and that will start with your most significant relationships. By the way, I'm blessed that tomorrow is 24 years to the lovely right there, Don Box. Thank you. Yay, yay, yay. Whoop, whoop. Yeah, we went to this wedding reception last night, she was like the only one in the room as far as I was concerned. I was like, so anyway, tell me about you. You know, it was kind of cool. We kind of Still celebrating our honeymoon, and we're thankful for that. Praise the Lord. wait, didn't you?
50 years.
Okay, 50 years. Show off. All right. Yeah, I actually heard that today. I'm like, all right, we'll give some props to the couple that's, is that the Golden or Sterling or, my gosh, 50 years. They'll be having marriage counseling after service if any couples need it. Don't come to me, go to them. So then James gives us an example of what this dead faith looks like. Which is what it is. It's a dead faith. It's all talk. There's no substance behind. There's no evidence. And so let's call it a dead. Let's call it what it is. That's what James calls it. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is without adequate clothing and lacks enough food for each day, and one of you says to them, go in peace with my blessing. Keep warm and feed yourselves. But he does not give them the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So too, faith, if it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead. That is inoperative and ineffective. Okay, so this is a person, a brother or sister, who is in need of the basic necessities of life. They don't have clothes. Their clothes are tattered. They don't have a closet full. And they have no food. You, on the other hand, have a pantry that's bursting at the seams. You're throwing away food because it expires in your pantry before you get to it. And you have so many clothes, it takes you 20 minutes in the morning to figure out what you want to wear. And then somebody comes around, a brother or sister, and the context could be just another human being, but it could also be someone else in the church. And they have a need, and you're like, you know what, man? There's a gas station down the road, like the video we saw. And I like at the end where he says, let's pray for his walk. Yeah, that's what James is saying here. Turns out, as a follower of Jesus, it is my responsibility to help meet the needs of others, especially those who are disenfranchised, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed. God has a lot to say about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. To help a person in need is an expression of love and faith through works. John chapter 1 John 3, 17 and 18 says this, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John says, how help me. John's like, help me out. How can you possibly say you love God when you have the need and someone has a greater need than you? You have the supply and someone has a need and you don't help them. He's like, help me understand this because I'm not getting it, right? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Woo! How many of you glad you came this morning? All right. Faith requires action. Faith requires action. What good is the kind of faith that has no action? By itself, it's inoperative, the Amplified Bible says, and it's ineffective. That kind of faith has no value. That kind of faith changes no one, nor does it help anyone. It does not even help the person who says that they have it. It's like love. You can say all day long that you love somebody, right? But if you never show any expression of that love, one has to question whether or not you truly do love, right? You know, when a couple's engaged, can't stop thinking about that special someone, sending notes, or texting notes, I guess, I don't know, drive across town, do anything for that person, that special someone in your life. You get a little bit further along in your relationship. Maybe you're married now and you argue about something and you're really mad at that person. It happens. You're upset, right? And now how about those feelings of love? You're not feeling it right now, right? Love is tested, and it's tested during difficult times. It has to be tested that way. Love must be put to the test to increase and blossom and validate that we choose love even when we don't feel like it. So faith, too, must be put to the works test to validate that faith and illustrate that we love God. Let me say it again. So faith, too, must be put to the works test to validate that faith and illustrate that we love God. Because the person with dead faith only has an intellectual experience or exercise. It's made it into their head. But as someone once said, many people will miss heaven by 18 inches, which is the average distance between your heart and your brain. Because they have intellectual assent to God, but they don't have heart, love, and relationship with God. This person knows all the right words. They've memorized the scriptures. They know how to do church. But they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. See, they don't love God. They love religion. Or they love what church has to offer. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of James, says, no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he can come into contact with a 220-volt wire and remain the same. Is that good? Wait a minute. Stop. Throw the anchor out. Because we need to talk about the gorilla in the room. How much do gorillas weigh? 800 pounds? Is that true? 500 pounds? Whatever. You know, depending on how big your illustration is, it could be a 1,000-pound gorilla. This is a big one. Doesn't that contradict what Paul said? Because we talk about grace through faith all the time. Now you're telling me that my Christianity is based on my works? Romans chapter 3, Paul says, for we maintain that an individual is justified by faith, distinctly apart from works of the law. That is, the observance of law has nothing to do with justification. That is, being declared free of the guilt of sin and made acceptable to God. Galatians chapter 2 says this. Yet we know that man is not justified, that is, placed in right standing with God, by works of the law, but only through faith in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Well, on the surface, that sounds to contradict. And remember that we said when we started this study in James, because it seems to be, it's hard. It's about doing, yeah, but it's also about being. And remember, we said that those who claim to be Christian, but they're not, will go to the book of James and they'll use that as leverage against you lazy Christians who don't do anything, and we're better than you because we do all this stuff and you do nothing. Well, wait a second. Remember this. Everybody say context always rules. It'd be a great t-shirt, wouldn't it? Context always rules. And James and Paul are addressing two different situations. You can't just take a portion of Scripture and build an entire doctrine on it if you don't look at the context that what's being said is being spoken. Paul is refuting the Jewish idea that one must follow the law in order to be saved. That is, their justification in Paul's context means salvation or declared righteous. By works, Paul means the works of the law. One is declared righteous by God apart from the works of the law. That is, justification happens by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. I am justified Godward solely by faith through grace that is a gift of God. That's what Paul means when he uses the word justification. James is addressing the idea of those who believe that once they had faith, they didn't need to do any works at all. And he questions whether they truly had faith if they weren't doing anything. Justified in James' context doesn't mean declared righteous or salvation, but it means vindicated or authenticated. By works, James meant works that produces faith. One's faith produces works that vindicate his faith or authenticate that his faith is genuine. The justification that James is talking about is not God word, but it's man word. It's not God word, but it's man word. Because first and foremost, our justification comes from him, by him, through him, and that's the only way into heaven. Now James says, now that you have that, we must have a justification on earth where people can see that you have this faith. Saving faith will have works that accompany it. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It has good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see how the two fit together? What we don't have a contradiction between the two, but we have two that actually fit together. So in verse 18, James goes on, he says this, because he understands that some people are going to argue that these are two totally different things. And he says, so someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. James says to those people, hey, I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Okay, what kind of faith are we talking about? We're not talking about saving faith. We're talking about authenticating faith. So that's the context of this. Paul is not saying faith is dead and useless. No, we're saved by grace through faith. But he's saying we are justified manward by our works. And so some people might say, well, some have the gift of faith, some have the gift of works. They're not necessarily the same. James would argue we can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. Works justify our faith manward. Those who would argue that look at my works and you'll see my faith are partially true if they have saving faith. Because there are those who believe that they have salvation, or they hope that they have salvation by their works. What have they missed? They've missed the first part. See, we do good works because we love God. There are people who do good works because they're trying to earn God's love. And we understand that there's no amount of good we can do. Most people will tell you, I believe if there's a God, I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. What are they saying? They're saying, I do good things. See, I help people. Well, I may not be religious, and I may not believe in your God, but I'm a good person. And the question is, how do you define good? And what makes you good? And based on whose standard? Because God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. So what do we need? We need a Savior. His name is Jesus. We're all in the same boat. So my good works, no matter how good I am, will not get me into heaven. And I can't replace my good works with the blood of Jesus Christ who was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Okay? He gives these folks an example. We can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. Works justify our faith manward. And so for those, he would say, who believe that, well, you know, some have works, some have faith, it doesn't matter. He says, well, hey, listen, let's talk about the demons. This is a great example. He says, even there's such a thing as demonic faith. Did you know that? Did you know that the demons have faith? They do. You know, it just, I've read this again, but it just kind of hit me. And I just thought, losers. I mean, they know God exists. They acknowledge it. You look at the interactions that Jesus Christ had with demonic beings. Listen, you know what? Demons are not atheist, nor are they agnostic. I mean, that was like a revelation. I mean, I've sort of said that. I've never really said it. I just thought that's, demons are not atheist and they're not agnostic. Listen, they believe in the deity of Jesus. They believe that he's the Son of God. They believe there's a place of eternal punishment, Luke 8:31. They recognize Jesus as the judge, Mark 5:1 through 13. They submit to the commands of Jesus. The demons do. They're not crazy. I mean, they know they can't say, well, we don't care what you say, Jesus. We're going to do our own thing. They're like, oh, no. They believe and they shudder in it. Even the demons believe there's one God. And they shudder in his presence. Please, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Jesus says, okay, go into that herd of pigs. But you're no longer inhabit people. Inhabit those pigs and you know, the pigs jumped off a cliff, all of them. And the people were amazed. The first case of deviled ham that you see in Scripture. James is using a familiar quote to all of his listeners in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord our God is one Lord. And he says, you believe that, don't you? And of course they believe that. And he goes, so what? Even the demons believe that. And they tremble, but they are not saved. They know the truth, and they believe the truth, but they don't have saving faith. And isn't it interesting that they know what's true, yet they spend all their time messing us up so we won't believe it? I mean, if you're a demon, your job description is to mess up as many humans as possible and get them to not believe in Jesus because they know it's true. Ah, losers. Colossians 2:8 says this, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Woo! Demonic faith. Demons have faith. They're not saved. It's James's point. They believe, but it's not saving faith. It's demonic faith. Now, let's talk about working faith now. And he calls a few witnesses to the stand. He calls Abraham and Rahab the prostitute. Interesting. I love the Bible. I love it. Like, it doesn't say, let's call Abraham and Rahab. No, it's like, let's call Abraham the man of God and Rahab the madam. Verse 21 says, and this is the key, when someone says to you, look at what James says, this is where you tell them context always rules. Let's read the whole thing. Let's not just take one word. Because here's, James gives us a key to unlock that mind right here, and we'll get to it. See, verse 21 says, was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience which expressed his faith? The answer is yes, when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar as a sacrifice to God. James says in verse 22, you see that his faith was working together with his works. And as a result of the works, his faith was completed, meaning reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through obedience. So there's the third aspect of that. There's faith and there's works and there's obedience. And then there's a maturity that happens through faith and through works and through obedience. And then there's a maturity that happens. Okay? Right? Then he says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, what's that word? Believed God. When did that happen? Before he offered his son Isaac. So here's where the faith aspect comes in. Abraham believed God, and his faith was credited to him by God as righteousness and as conformity to his will. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man or believer is justified by works and not by faith alone, that is by acts of obedience. A born-again believer reveals his faith. So let's break it down. His faith was justified by his works. His faith and works were working together. His faith was mature through obedience. And it says this. This is the key. Don't miss this. He believed God. And his faith was credited to him by God as righteousness. So it was not his works that saved him. It was his belief that saved him. And through obedience, he did the works of God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. But the righteousness came through the belief, not through the works. He was justified through God in that he believed. And then he was justified to all of us and manward when he obeyed and did the works of God. Does that make sense? And then he was called a friend of God. And then he says, in the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works too, when she received the Hebrew spies as guests and protected them and sent them away to escape by a different route. Okay? Works, yes. Justifying the faith that she had. Before Rahab chose to protect the spies who were spying out the land, first, she believed, and because of that belief, she was obedient to hide the spies who had come to spy out the land. And she is a pretty amazing woman, and actually in the lineage of the Messiah. Just like God, when you trace back all the people in his lineage of Jesus, you see liars and cheaters and a madam and people of questionable character. and Jesus goes, those are my peeps, man. Those are my peeps. Rahab. Ask King David about Rahab. That was his grandma. What, great grandmother? Something like that. Great grandmother. Verse 26, he says, for just as the human body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works of obedience is also dead. So, do you get how the two work together? You can't separate the two. It doesn't start with works. And works don't save you. Because that would violate the entirety. Listen, if works could save me, why did Jesus come? We wouldn't need Jesus. We just would need to work our way to goodness or work our way to heaven. And no amount of good works will get you into heaven. But what does the enemy do? They switch it up and they make us think, if I really, really obey everything that God says, then I'll go to heaven. And what do you miss? Belief, faith, and relationship. And you miss loving God because you're so busy working tirelessly to get yourself into heaven. And oh, by the way, you never know if you're good enough. That is like getting on a treadmill that just goes faster and faster and faster, and you can't get off. You will never have the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, if you're working, and maybe, and hopefully, and I blew it again, and I blew it again. And the whole purpose of the law of God is to get us to realize we need what? Grace. All right. So back to Liz Bohannon. She quit her job in corporate America, and she bought a one-way ticket to Uganda. And she started building relationships and meeting friends, and rather than being the American who has all the answers, I know what we need here. We need an international conglomerate. We need to link up people in America, women in America, with women that are impoverished here, and therefore we will eliminate worldwide poverty of women and children. So she went to Uganda as a student, not like someone who thought they had it all figured out. She met a group of girls that represented the top 5% of the of Ugandans academically. They would go to school for 9 months, intensive training, culture, food, clothing, roof over their head, and then they'd go home for the remainder of the year to try to find work. Well, there was a problem. The problem was they were never finding work. And number two, many of them weren't coming back. And so she realized, as she talked to them, we've got to find a way to keep these young women together. We've got to do something. She tried a chicken farm. She goes, I know. We'll start a chicken farm and see how it goes. It failed miserably. Hey, at least she tried. It's like, okay, this is not working. You know, how much can I get for these chickens? I'm done with this, right? She guaranteed, and this is what happened. She was so consumed with this, she guaranteed three girls, if you continue to work hard, you will go to college for free. And they said, thank you, okay. And she went, okay, how am I going to do this? Right? So she had always had a dream to create a flip-flop that wouldn't flop. A flip-flop that wouldn't flop. These are her words. Not exactly rubber slippers, because they flop. So she had this design that she had figured would work, and she came back to America and started selling them out of the back of her trunk and saying, we're giving this money to girls in Uganda to go back to school. And she created an infrastructure. She had the girls working, and she sold more shoes, and she sold more shoes and more shoes and more shoes, and she created this international clothing thing that she said, when I was in college, I didn't even care about fashion. I didn't care about really how I looked. And yet she was passionate about this. One of the things she talked about is that finding your passion is not always that easy. And a lot of times you start off walking way over here, and eventually it gets you over here. So here's a few things that I learned from her. It has to do with this. How do we shrink the gap between our heart and our actions? By the way, her book is called Beginner's Pluck. Beginner's Pluck. Build your life of purpose and passion now. Beginner's Pluck. I have not read it, but she is a believer, but I think it might have some interesting stuff. Based on what I've heard, this is what she says. Number one, if you want to bridge the gap between your heart and your actions, start small. Does that go against American culture? Start small. See, she realized that she didn't know a single person who had grown up in the conditions that she was so passionate about. And so she goes, maybe I need to kind of shrink this vision down. And instead of trying to reach the nations, maybe I need to just reach one girl. Make sense? Because sometimes we think about how big God has, something God is so big, and we don't do anything. We get paralyzed by the sheer size of it. She goes, start small. And then she said, reduce the complexity of what you think you want to do for the Lord to the degree that you have no excuses. And she didn't really say for the Lord, but I would say that would apply to us. Reduce the complexity of what you sense God has for you to the degree that you have no more excuses. And so she goes, if it's too much capital, then reduce the amount of capital it takes. If it's too many resources, then reduce the amount of resources. If it's too much influence, then reduce the amount of influence. And then she said this, if you get to the point where you reduce it as small as you can, and for her, it was just reach one girl. That's how it started. That's how it really kicked off. Just reach one. But she said this, and I think this applies to what James is saying. If you do that and still do nothing, she says, you're kind of a fraud. And you should stop saying that you care about this issue. Whoa. Translation, James says, faith without works is dead. Stop talking about how much you care about fill in the blank if you aren't doing anything about it. Stop talking about it. Because she said you're a fraud. And she said it because she realized it in her own life. She talked about it, and wasn't doing anything about it. And she realized, I'm kind of a fraud. So stop talking about it or do something. Is that great? I think it's great. You still love me? It's pretty quiet in here. Okay. Start small. Take a risk. Do the next thing. We're talking about shrinking the gap between our heart and our actions. Start small, take a risk, do the next thing, and I love this last quote. She said, kick the should out of it. Amen. Kick the should out of it. Oh, I know I should. Well, we should. She was getting rid of that. Kick the should out of it. Is that good? Did you get that right? Should. That's on there, right? Okay, some of you are like, all right. So we've got some work to do, huh? Amen. I think that any country or nation, let's say Las Vegas, let's say our neighborhood, we can't expect it to change if we're not willing to be a part of the change process. We can't expect things to be different if we're doing nothing. Like, how can I complain about the condition of fill in the blank when I'm doing nothing about it? How can I complain about that? Because someone might just say, wow, you seem real passionate. You seem real angry about this. Hey, man, what are you doing about it? Nothing. Just talking about it. Oh, well, that's like just reading the news. So I think we need to, as the body of Christ, we need to let our walk match our talk. Whatever that means to you might be something different than what it means to me. Let me close with this. John chapter 17, verse 5. This is where it all starts. This is eternal life, that you would love God, the one true God, and his Son whom he has sent. That's where it all begins. Don't make the mistake of thinking if I do a bunch of good stuff, I'll be okay with God. You won't be. I don't care how much good you do. Because salvation is a gift that comes from God. It's free. So no man can boast. No woman can say, look at what I did for you. God did this, this, and this. That's not where it's at. Because he's after our heart. That's eternal life, to know God and Jesus whom he has sent. Jesus, we thank you for this word today, and we ask that you would let it ruminate in our hearts and in our minds. And God, that you would give us strength. There's visions here, there's dreams that are here, there's passions that are here, there's a seed of something that could be great inside of us, and maybe we haven't acted on that. And maybe we've made it too big, or we've said, well, I'll get to it later, or, you know, I should. Or Lord, I just pray, God, that your grace would permeate our lives and our hearts, and that we would just look to you for what the next step is. Just look to you, God. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody who's who's just like, you know, yeah, man, that is so me. I know about God, and I know about church, and I can even say a few things about it, but I don't really know him. Like, there's no evidence in my life that I'm a follower of Jesus. And in my heart, I just so want to be, and I even think that I am, but maybe I'm not. But today, you would settle the issue. You would settle the issue of belief and works and faith in your heart and say, Jesus, today, man, I'm convicted that I want to give my heart to you. I say, forgive me for all of my sin, every bit of it, and make me new. Make me a new creation, not just so that I can go to heaven, but so I could learn about you, love you, that I could help other people along the way. And if you would open up their minds and their heart to your truth, and I could be a part of that with an amen, and you get all the glory for it, because it's only by your grace that it happens. But start with me, Lord, today. This morning, your heart might be stirred, and you might be like, man, that's so me. What's next? Well, next isn't going and doing something. It's acknowledging something. James said that you must show your works. But it's not a saving faith, because first is believing in him. And this morning, if you just want to acknowledge that, maybe you never have before, or maybe you have and you've gotten far from it. Maybe you're just like, man, I know that's what I need to do. I know it. Well, you know, don't hesitate, because this moment might be lost. You might never get it back again. You might not. But today you would say, yeah, that's me, and I want to, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, come into my life. Would you lift up your hand that I could pray with you? If that's you, just lift up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor.